This morning we continue our series on the occasion of Lord's Supper in the Song of Solomon. This morning we turn to chapters 4 and 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. We're going to read that entire chapter and then the first verse of chapter 5. The text this morning will begin at verse 8 of chapter 4 and go through the first verse of chapter 5. We'll begin reading at the beginning of chapter 4. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing. Whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of a pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang 1,000 bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. And now begins the text. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, with pleasant fruits, campfire with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, and eat his pleasant fruits. I'm come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's now pray and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, within the Holy Scriptures, thou dost give to us many different kinds of words to us. And here in the book of the Song of Solomon, we have poetry. Poetry that sets before us the love between a husband and his bride, but also that which points us to Christ and the church. So, Father, we're thankful for this word as it points us to marriage and the intimacy that is found within marriage. But also we're thankful for a word that points us to a higher intimacy, a better intimacy, and even the intimacy of a close, godly marriage. It's the intimacy of our relationship with Thee. And so, Father, we come this morning before Thee as Thy bride, as the object of Thy love. And we're thankful that Thou hast established with us a covenant and that Thou hast betrothed us to Thyself. And so, Father, may we hear this word as Thy bride. But also we pray that this word would make an impact upon our marriages, that it would bring us closer to one another in our marriages. We need that, O Father, in this day in which marriage is under such great attack in the world around us. So bless this word and give strength to thy servant as he brings it. All this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we continue this morning our series on the Song of Solomon, it's good for us to remember a little bit of the context here. At the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, we have a description of the wedding day of Solomon and the Shulamite. And in those verses describing that wedding day, Solomon promises to protect his bride. That's his vow before her, and really the vow that he takes on his wedding day, that he will be a protector of her. And in that he expresses his great love for her. But also we have a description, especially in the beginning of chapter 4, of the beauty of his bride. And so Solomon speaks of her great beauty, not just an outward beauty, but a spiritual beauty. And so that's the beauty that we have there in that beginning of the wedding and the marriage of Solomon and the Shulamite. After their wedding day, the text that we consider now this morning describes the God-designed connection between marriage and the marriage bed. The text describes the delight and beauty of sexual intimacy in marriage. Now that's needed in our day. This description of the delight and beauty of sexual intimacy in marriage, I say, is needed in our day because of all that the world has to say about it and how the world distorts it in our own day. But it's not just the world, but how easily our own sinful thinking distorts the way that we think about it as well. We see and understand that sin affects everything in our lives. Sex was created by God to be part of marriage. It was created by God to be part of marriage even before Adam and Eve fell into sin. But because of the fall of man into sin, sin distorts everything, and it also distorts the way that we think about this. And that's especially true in the world in which we live. How the world has distorted this and says that something very different than sexual intimacy in marriage is beautiful. They say sex outside of marriage, that is beautiful and good. But over against all of that, and over against all of our wrong thinking that we may have about it, we are given in the text the right view of sex and marriage. But it's not just that. But this also points us to something higher and better. That which is higher and better is the intimacy of our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. So we continue looking at this part of the Song of Solomon the way that we have looked at this book in the past. Looking at the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, looking at what that means for marriage, but also looking at what that means for our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. So we consider this morning, with that in mind, God's design for sexual intimacy. We notice first that it's to be within marriage. Secondly, there's beautiful intimacy that's part of this. And then finally, God's love. And in that last point, we want to look at Christ and the church and our relationship to God. The text, first of all, shows us that God's design for sex is that it is lawful and good and even beautiful only within marriage. In the beginning of these verses that we consider this morning, Solomon is speaking to his bride. You may notice in verse 8 that he says to her, "Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards." She is pictured as being in a dangerous and remote location, the bride of Solomon. It's not that she's actually there. Remember, this is poetry.
But he's speaking to her as if she's in that remote location in a dangerous place. He's speaking there of the mountains that are just north of Israel in Assyria. And those locations there are all locations in the mountain range in that area. And he speaks of her being among lions' dens and leopards. Solomon is asking her to leave the dangerous wilderness and join him in the safe and lush garden of safety and love. And what Solomon is doing here in the figures that you find, first of all, the figure of being in that remote location of the mountains and then coming into the lush gardens that's described in the rest of the passage, he's asking her to join him in being one flesh now that they are married. So remember, the wedding day came first. Now that they are married, they're joined together as husband and wife, Solomon is calling the Shulamite to his bed. We see that Solomon, for the first time, calls the Shulamite his bride. His bride, my spouse, we read here in the passage. We read of that six times in this poem. So that follows from the wedding day that has taken place. They're now joined together in the bond of marriage. And what we see in this then is that Solomon calls the Shulamite to his bedroom only now that they are joined together in marriage. The legal status of their being married unlocks a locked garden and unseals a sealed fountain. So that's some of the other language that we must look at in verse 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. In those days, so we want to understand that locked garden and that sealed fountain. In those days, kings and wealthy people created gardens to be private places where they could enjoy leisure and friendship with their friends. Be something like maybe what we try to have in our backyards. Maybe we have a fenced backyard and we maybe put a fire pit back there and some chairs and maybe some nice furniture on the deck, because we want that a place where we can go and have friends over and fellowship with them there, especially in the warm months of the year. Well, so the wealthy and the kings of that day would have that kind of area. It wasn't meant to be public. It wasn't in the public eye. But it was a place for them to be with their families and to be with their friends. A locked garden. Also, the text speaks of fountains, sealed fountains. In that arid climate, fountains were provided water that was necessary for the watering of the gardens that they had. And because water was precious, the fountain was not open to the public that they could go and get their water from that fountain. No, this was a private fountain, a sealed fountain for the watering of these beautiful gardens. Let's see and understand this morning that these ideas of a locked garden and sealed fountains are used to describe the sexual relationship within marriage. We know that especially from Proverbs 5, where Proverbs 5 uses that figure of fountains and waters to describe the sexual relationship. And Solomon is the writer of that as well. The Holy Spirit used him to write of that. And so here in this poetry, in Song of Solomon 4 and 5, there is this figure of gardens and fountains. Now, what we want to see and understand right here at this point is that men and women are to restrain their sexual desires until they are married and within marriage itself. God says that sexual relations are good within the boundaries of marriage. This is not because God is a harsh and restrictive God. Instead, the idea here of the text is that such restraint is the way in which delight, intimacy, and rest of the sexual relationship are enjoyed. It's within these boundaries that it is truly enjoyed. It's enjoyed only in this way. That's a very important word in the world in which we live today. The world says something very different from that. The world of our day says that sex is to be enjoyed outside of those boundaries. And in fact, it's more enjoyable outside of those boundaries. With whoever you want. How often you want. Whenever you want. You don't even need another person to enjoy that. You may enjoy that yourself if that is what you desire to do. That's what the music and the entertainments of this world are saying. That sex is to be joyed in promiscuity in doing what you please. The Word of God comes and says, no, 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 that's not true. But there are boundaries to this. And God is the one who sets these boundaries. And He does that for good because He says, no, this is truly enjoyed. It's truly a delight within the boundaries that God Himself sets. And that boundary, very clearly, is marriage. It's to be enjoyed only in marriage with the husband, the wife, the spouse that God gives. And so the Word of God speaks to the young people, to the single members of the congregation. And you are reminded to remain pure in your life. We live in a day where the world promotes casual hookups, where the world promotes men and women living together outside of the bond of marriage. There is sex without marriage and without intimacy. That's true not just in the men and women joining together in sex outside of marriage, but this is also true of the widespread use of pornography and romantic fantasy literature. All of this is outside of the boundary that God has set, and that boundary is the bond of marriage. We live in a day when people try to use sex to find excitement or to find intimacy or security when they are lonely. They think that this is where it is at. And really, it's one of the idols of our day. May you understand, young people, may you understand, single members as well, that what the world says is incorrect. Intimacy is not found in this outside of marriage. Security is not found in this outside of marriage. Most of this is a word for husbands and wives today. We're reminded that we must not seek this outside of marriage. To do so is to take what God has made so beautiful and reduce it simply to lust and physicality. So we want to see and understand that the Word of God comes to us this morning and it says, no, it's only within the bond of marriage. And that comes out even clearly here in the passage. I meant to do it when I read the passage and I forgot. But there are two different people, maybe even three different people who are speaking in this passage that we look at this morning. In most of the passage, Solomon is speaking. So beginning in verse 8, Solomon speaks all the way through verse 15. Then in verse 16, the Shulamite is responding. She says, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come unto his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And then Solomon speaks again in the beginning of chapter 5. And then at the last part of verse 1, it appears there is someone else who speaks. We read there, eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. And it could be that God is speaking there, or it could be that the friends of the Shulamite, the women there, that they were speaking. But whoever it is, the point is that God, through that voice, is giving blessing to the sexual union within the bond of marriage. Because this is what God says, this is what the church says. And so that's the point we're going to see and understand this morning. This is the right boundary within marriage. Now, before going on, this is not just a word that we need to hear because the world believes something different. It's also a word we need to hear in the church because these kinds of sins can be found within the church. There may be many of us, in fact, who know the guilt of sexual sin. And so we need to hear as well this morning that there is forgiveness for that sin. There is hope and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If there's someone walking in these sins this morning, these sexual sins, the Word of God calls you to repent and believe and know that there is hope and forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's strength in Jesus Christ to turn away from this sin. For those of us who know this in the past, and there are times when a sermon like this is preached and we're reminded of that sin of the past, there's hope for us as well. As we've repented of our sins and continue to do so, there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ and strength to go forward living in purity in Christ. What a wonderful hope and comfort we have even for these sins that are found within the church. But the second thing we see, and this is really the heart of the passage that we consider this morning, is that the text is saying that sex is to be joined only in marriage because this is an aspect of the intimacy of marriage. Intimacy. We use that word often. It's not an easy word to describe. But we find it described here in this passage. And the passage is telling us that the marriage relationship is not simply legal and sexual, but it's legal and sexual as there's intimacy in that relationship. The relationship between a husband and wife is affectionate and intimate. Notice how Solomon speaks to the Shulamite here in the passage. He not only calls her his spouse, but he also calls her his sister. He says, "My sister." Now, she was not literally his sister. There wasn't incest that was going on here. But instead, that term is used to indicate the friendship that existed between Solomon and the Shulamite. It was so close, it was like that of a brother and a sister. And so we are reminded that the legal and sexual aspects of marriage were not intended by God to exist just of themselves so that once someone gets married, then they may have sex and then that's what it's all about. But know that intimacy, closeness is part of that. That's been God's design from the very beginning. Genesis 2 verse 24 speaks of that. That in marriage, a man and a woman become one flesh. This is much more than physical intimacy. It's a union of body and soul in which two people live one life together. They share everything. They live one life in which they care for each other. They communicate openly and honestly with each other. They respect each other. They give each other for the good of the other self-sacrificially. That's all part of this intimacy. It's really a description of love within marriage, where husband and wife are loving each other. And this is the true beauty of the marriage relationship. It's not just a legal bond. It's not just sex. But there's intimacy that's involved in this relationship, and really everything else flows out of that intimacy. That's what's described here in the passage as Solomon speaks to his bride. See and understand that when Solomon is calling the Shulamite to him, out of the mountains of Lebanon, as it were, out of the wilderness and the place of danger, as it were, into his gardens, he's not just saying, "Now we're married, now you need to be in my bed." But instead, notice what he says. Verse 9, Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And then he goes on to describe a beautiful garden, and he says, that's what my relationship with you is like. This is not a man who's trying to manipulate. This is a man who's pouring out his heart to his bride and telling her of his love for her, how deeply he loves her, that he's lovesick, as it were, for her. He can't get her out of his mind. He loves her so deeply and so closely. So you see here, Solomon's not just saying from the perspective maybe of 1 Corinthians 7. Well, we're married. You owe a debt to me. And the debt is to be in the bed and to have relations with me. That's not what Solomon does. But he's developing a close and intimate relationship with his wife. He doesn't separate the legal bond of marriage and the sexual aspect of it from intimacy. We see a husband here who craves passionately his wife. It's not the passion of lust. This isn't lust here. Solomon is declaring what is in his heart. It's not about how she looks, how cute she is. He's not flirting with her, but he loves her from his heart, and he desires her to be in his bed with him so that he can show her how much he loves her. He seeks true intimacy, and what we read here is that the godly wife is drawn to that. Husbands, if you're saying today, my wife, she's not drawn to me. Doesn't seem like she's drawn to me. Doesn't seem like she wants to be close to me. Well, the question is for you, not what's wrong with her, but the question is for you, are you looking to develop this intimacy? Because look how the Shulamite is drawn to her husband who desires this intimacy with her. Verse 16, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. She desires the same thing he does. Not only does she desire intimacy, but she desires to be with him in his bed. That's the result of a husband who is pursuing true intimacy in his marriage. That's an important word in our day of sexual impurity. Notice how this Word of God addresses chastity and purity outside and in marriage. There are many other passages that deal with chastity and purity in marriage. Many of them are commands that come in the Word of God. For example, 1 Corinthians 6, flee fornication. It's an important passage. The Word of God calls us to put away lust, to put away fornication, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, unbiblical divorce, and remarriage while the spouse is still living. All of that is wrong. And so the Word of God has commands that come to us and say, that is wrong. We must not live in that way. And the church must preach these commands and declare that this kind of behavior is unbiblical and against God's design of marriage. But the text that we're looking at this morning comes from a different angle. It comes from a different perspective. It doesn't come with commands and say, this is what you must do and this is what you must not do. It comes from the perspective with which God came to Adam in the Garden of Eden. He didn't come, first of all, to Adam and said, you may not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But first, he said to Adam, you may eat of all of the trees of the garden. Now there's this one you may not eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But all of these other trees are good for you, and especially the tree of life. That's the way that God comes to us in this passage, not with the command not to do something. But the Word of God shows us the delight and beauty of the marriage bed, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to call us to purity and chastity in our lives, whether we're single or we are married. So for you young people, for those who are single, this is a reminder to you too. The intimacy and beauty of marriage says to you, wait. No, no, no for you now. When you're married, then it's yes. And it speaks to us as husbands and wives too and says, put away all the wrong thinking about it. This is right. This is good because God says, this is what is truly delightful and joyful. Not what the world says. That's not. But what God says. You see, God intended sex to be part of the marriage relationship in which the legal bond, affection or love, and sex all belong together. If you remove one of them, the relationship is deformed. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what it ought to be. It's not what God intended it to be. If you remove tenderness, love, and affection so that you just have a legal bond, and then sex without love, that's not the way that God intended it. But intimacy and love is to be part of that. And so that's the problem with our culture today. We live in a culture that's removing that intimacy and love. And removing as well the bond of marriage and saying it's all about lust, it's all about desire, it's all about the physical act, and that is okay of itself. There are different cultures that just have the legal bond, and they have the sex, but there's no intimacy and love. We must not have that in our marriages either. Instead, we must have marriages in which the husband is committed to his wife every day to love her and serve her no matter what. Notice the emphasis on the husbands here. The focus on us as husbands to be seeking this. You see, the marriage bed is intended by God to be a part of marriage where there is actual living commitment to loving and serving one another in marriage. And that begins with the husband. And so that means for us today, let us work hard to develop true intimacy in our marriages, sharing one life together, loving and serving each other, showing that commitment in these relationships. But there's something higher and better. As beautiful as a loving marriage is, and as beautiful as the marriage bed is in that relationship, as delightful and intimate as that is, there's something so much higher and better. And that's what the Song of Solomon is consistently pointing us to. It's the relationship that we have with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the marriage relationship that we all have with our Bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And that's why this is a word for every one of us. Not just in regard to sexual purity. It's a word for every one of us because of our relationship with God. That's what we're pointed to in this passage. And that's what we're pointed to in our marriages. We must always realize there's something higher and better. We have a Father, a God, who loves us passionately. Let us see in our relationship with Him the three aspects of marriage that we pointed out this morning. There's a legal aspect to this. That's part of God's covenant. He legally binds Himself in a covenant relationship permanently and unbreakably. He chose His people from before the foundation of the world. He redeemed them with the blood of Jesus Christ. He justifies them. That's a legal work of God. He declares us righteous before Him in His love. And He calls us then, and He sanctifies us as well. So we have a relationship because God established a relationship of love and friendship. It's not just legal. It's a relationship of love and friendship. But there's a legal aspect to this. And that rests completely on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. So that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of our God. But secondly, this is a relationship in which we experience love. Our God is deeply affectionate towards us. How amazing that is. Our God knows all of our weaknesses and sins. He knows the idols of our hearts. He knows the things we trust in even better than we know those things ourselves. After a week of self-examination, we may think we have a pretty good grasp on our own sinfulness and weakness, but the reality is we don't. There's so much more to see and understand about that. God knows it all. And yet, He loves us personally and deeply. That's what we read in the whole of this book. That's what the Scriptures are about. God's love letter to the church. He says, in this book, I love you deeply and I love you passionately. So there's affection, there's intimacy. Now, what God intended in sex and marriage is also reflected in our relationship with Him. That does not mean that there's some kind of sexual relationship with God. Absolutely not. What sex points out is the closeness and the intimacy of our relationship with God. There's a passion that He has for us and a commitment. There's a greater passion in our relationship with God than there is in any marriage that is found here on this earth. You see, as delightful and enjoyable as the marriage bed is, in a marriage where there is intimacy and affection and love, as delightful as that is, there's something so much higher and so much better because it's an intimacy and a closeness that lasts forever. It lasts forever. And that's our relationship with God because of what He's done in Jesus Christ. And that's what we enjoy. And that's what we remember and we even celebrate this morning as we come together for the Lord's Supper. When I preached recently on Lord's Day 28, that was the point that was made there. That not only in our worship do we enjoy fellowship with our God, but in the Lord's Supper itself, we enjoy fellowship with our God. There's intimacy, there's closeness here. Our Father coming and declaring His love for us in Jesus Christ. Declaring what He did for us in Jesus Christ. That He sent His only begotten Son. He bruised His Son for us, pouring out His wrath on Him and doing that in the greatness of His love for us. That's what we see and understand this morning in this passage of the Word of God. But this is also what we see and understand in the Lord's Supper itself. And then we begin to understand what the psalmist said in Psalm 63 when he said, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." The love that exists in a godly marriage is sweet. It's amazing. It's beautiful. But it keeps pointing us to something higher and better. The burning love of God for us in Jesus Christ. In this world, we're beginning to learn the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Now, in a world today that craves, that lusts for sex, may we see and understand that the love of God for us is better than anything else. His grace is sufficient. His love is always enough. And really, in all the world, there is nothing better than that love. And that's why we strive in our marriages to reflect that. May God grant us intimacy and closeness in our marriages.
May God grant us purity and chastity in our lives, whether we're married or not. And may God grant us to know this beautiful love of Him, our great God, in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the closeness that we have with Thee, our God, for the intimacy and the passionate, burning love of Thee, our God, for us that is so passionate and burning that Thou didst send Thy only begotten Son to suffer and die for us. Thou didst not spare Thine own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. May we be assured of that love this morning in the Lord's Supper. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.